Praise the Lord. I felt like the Lord tonight wanted us to review the original purpose that Dave laid out for calling in the lost, and also then the confessions that we do for revival. And I want to start off with let's review this, the passage that Dave started off with this. So it's Matthew chapter 9 and starting in verse 35. And you'll hear Dave reference this passage. I'm going to read a transcript from the very first calling in the lost service all those years ago. Now, the entire message, I transcribed it all myself back in those days. I didn't have any help. Chief cook and bottle washer, you know, well, Sue, but I had a really good typing teacher, Mr. Browning. I still remember his name all the way back in 1963. Don't let that scare you. But I still, after all this time, I can type about as fast as I can talk, and pretty well error-free. And so transcribing is pretty something, and it's good for me. It helps me to actually transcribe, helps my processor process it. So what I did, I transcribed the whole message, but it was many pages long when you do that. So I went through it then, and I took an excerpt. You know how Dave, I lift out many of the stories and the things. So I got it down to one page. And I'm going to read that in a minute. But now, you'll hear, when I read this, you'll hear Dave reference this passage. And it's Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. Give you a moment. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." We could stop right there and do a month-long seminar. There's so much in that one verse. I love the sequence: teaching and preaching and healing. And I'd like, but the teacher in me wants to take off on that right there, but no, let's go into verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes," I mean, there were so many people. "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, the very next chapter you'll find is where Jesus gathered the 12 and commissioned them to go and do exactly the same thing that he was doing: teaching, preaching, and healing. And he sent them into all the villages. In other words, he was multiplying his ministry. He was putting his mantle on them. And they found that when they... And later he did the same thing again with 70. See how it keeps multiplying? But he intends for that process to continue through millions of believers around the world today. We're all supposed to be in some capacity teaching, preaching, and healing. Now, that doesn't mean everybody is a pulpit ministry, but everybody is a witness. Everybody can teach in the sense of you can quote John 3:16 to you can tell your witness, you can lay hands on the sick. You understand? But now that's the context. And first, let me read you this. I'm trying to get the sequence how he wants this. So now let me read you. This is the excerpt from the very first calling in the lost session that we ever had. I'm quoting Dave, word for word. I just condensed it down from about 20 pages to one. So, he says, "What I wanted to teach you is just a simple confession. Just the fact that you are making the confession is all you need to know to make it work. Because God is looking for people who will lend to him their authority. God is looking for people who will lend to him their authority for him to use to do what you are saying, when what you are saying is what he wants. Do you remember what he said about the Lord of the harvest? the laborers are few, and the harvest is plenteous. Pray the Lord of the harvest. If God wanted them saved more than we do, why didn't he just do something himself? Why bother with it? The reason is that the authority was transferred from Jesus Christ to us, his body, here on this earth. Where we don't move, God doesn't move. That's why he said, "How shall they hear, lest a preacher is sent?" How beautiful are the feet of them that carry this glad tidings of good news. What we don't bring, they don't hear. We instigate the truth and send it forward by every means, and no matter how we do it, whether by telephone, by television, you'll see this is dated a little, sending a wire, a book, leaflets, I'm going to add the internet. However they hear the word of God, they hear it, and faith comes in. But until somebody does that, they will not hear. So if you pray the Lord of the harvest, that is the same as him saying, "You gave me the authority to move, and I will move." Did y'all get that? When you pray for a loved one, my God, you send angels after them, and you send God after them. If necessary, when you get strong enough about it, Jesus will walk in and talk to them about going to hell. Now let me pause just for a moment. Alan even mentioned that today. Somebody he knew, I believe it was a Hindu, didn't Alan say something about that? And I've been reading in Charisma about how Jesus has been appearing in dreams to Muslims all around the world. But see, the reason for that, people are praying. People are making intercession. People are praying. Sometimes specifically, maybe that Hindu fellow had a Christian relative or a Christian friend. Somebody is praying. And then there's another prophecy that you'll hear soon where the Lord is saying, "I need your prayers to change the nations." And he's literally talking about praying in other tongues and giving him the authority to move in other nations. We just don't even still really understand the depth to all that is involved with praying in other tongues. But it's scriptural that Jesus can do that. Is that not what he did with Saul of Tarsus? Jesus himself came after Saul. But never. And I'm reminded of this morning's message, though, about forgiveness. What authorized heaven to go after Saul? Stephen forgave him. Stephen forgave him. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And when Stephen loosed Saul on earth, that loosed heaven to go after Saul. God, I like that. See the connection between this morning's message and tonight? That forgiveness is really important. It's amazing how he does that. So let me read that last sentence again for context. When you pray for a loved one, my God, you send angels after them, and you send God after them. If necessary, when you get strong enough about it, Jesus will walk in and talk to them about going to hell. You are the one that caused it. He came because of your authority. Some of you have been experiencing that to some degree. Some have been getting calls from their relatives, and they're breaking down under the pressure, wanting to come here and be born again and serve God. Does this work? You bet it works. Okay. Dave tells those stories about when he began doing this on his own family. Wasn't one of his sisters, Margaret, if I remember correctly. And he began to call Margaret saved and to pray the Lord of the harvest to go after Margaret. And he has all those wonderful stories about one by one by one. Even his sons, all of them, wound up having encounters with the Lord. And every one of them came into the kingdom. Amen? Okay, it's the second paragraph. So when we do stand, this is still quoting Dave, so when we do stand and begin to worship God and call the lost in, our intention is to slide into that worship to where we become one with it and it becomes one with us. Where God is actually, through his power and anointing, dictating these things through us. Now this is what he said when he talked about, quote, "You can say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and you doubt not where?" Where, he says? In your heart. "Then you will have what you say with your mouth." If you doubt not where, he asks again, your heart, you'll have what you say with your mouth. What saying it with your mouth does is generally, it pulls your heart in. Once your heart is pulled in, the process reverses, and you finally get what you are saying with your mouth. This is why it may take you 30 minutes of giving yourself to Him and His anointing and Him to you, but once you are in there, He is taking your authority and doing incredible things with it. Jesus will become to this church what you call Him. Let me add right there, Jesus will become to you what you call Him. Call Him your Savior, call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Call Him your healer, you will be healed. Call Him your provider, He will provide. Amen? All right, now one more paragraph here. Of course, you know Ephesians chapter 5, "Be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess. But on the other hand, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord." He said to not be drunk on wine. The world has to get drunk on wine to cope, but you don't have to. There is a place in the Spirit where when you keep confessing His word over something, what you are doing is ministering to yourself, your own heart. You're not actually moving God. You are moving yourself into a place to line up with God. That's why he says you can be drunk on the new wine by ministering to yourself over and over in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, things that come from the Spirit, like what I'm about to give you. What he's talking about there are these very confessions that we say every week. You keep ministering that over and over and over until eventually it will move your heart. Because it is your heart, because it is your heart that you are ministering to. I feel like I need to give an example there right now. In the early days, when Sue and I first stepped out in ministry and money was staying away in great abundance, you know what he had me do? He gave me that simple instruction to take three scriptures and begin saying them out loud 4 hours a day. Now, in those days, I didn't know a thing about godly hope. All I knew was just to tough it out. So 4 hours a day, 4 hours a day, 4 hours a day, most boring, monotonous thing I ever did in my life. If I'd have known more about godly hope in those days and I would have seen, I would have added my hope with the confession, it would have greatly speeded things up. But you notice up here he says, just the fact that you're making the confession is all you need to know to make it work. If you don't quit, it will work. Because God's word cannot return to him void. See? And I remember the very first message, not at a conference, but the very first message I believe that I ever taught here at the prayer center was, when confession becomes worship. When I've been there, and you're just brute force. I won't quit. I'm just going to keep saying it. I'm ministering to my own soul. I'm breaking down strongholds in Gary, you know. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. He says, is not my word like a hammer? Bam, I'm banging on the walls of those strongholds. Bam, you know. I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might be rich. Bam! And I remember the day when confession became worship. Suddenly, however you want to phrase it, the day star arose. The way I say it, to me, it's like I stepped out of where I had been living, whatever room that is. I stepped over into another room. Life has never been the same from that day till now. Even though the circumstances did not immediately change, nothing on the outside was different, but everything on the inside was different. And I mean, that's the day I drove home and I pointed to that foot-high stack of unpaid bills, and I said, I don't live there anymore. And you can almost plot it with a chart. That was the bottom of our financial roller coaster ride. Now, there was a few wiggles, but the trend was up from there till now. And, you know, but that confession is ministering to you. You're not moving God. You're using His Word to tear down strongholds on the inside. In my life, that was a good example of how you're ministering to your own heart. You're not moving God, you're moving you. He already said it. One time He said it to me this way, you know, God can, He has to get real deep with me. He says, you do know I already believe my own word. Y'all didn't laugh nearly. To me, that was so funny that day. I'm not moving Him. He already believes His word. It's me that I'm moving. Okay. Hallelujah. So Dave says here again, he says, you are moving yourself into a place to line up with God. That's why he says you can be drunk on the new wine by ministering to yourself over and over in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, things that come from the Spirit, like what I'm about to give you. You keep ministering that over and over until eventually it will move your heart, because it is your heart that you're ministering to. As soon as it is able to move your heart, then your heart lines up with God's heart, and that incredible authority comes. Then 1,000 angels can go through this city at one time and usher sinners in. Then the glory will fall to meet them. That's what revival is all about. Praying in tongues transforms you enough so that I don't believe any of you are going to give in to the devil's beatings. The devil will take your persecution to a new level because you're doing this. Do I have any witnesses in the room? Okay. You'll know if you don't pass because you won't be here. You'll know if he can't use you for revival because your circumstances will beat you out of it. You'll stop. And that's the end of it. Now, have we found that to be true or not? Is that not absolutely the case? And Alan said it so correctly right at the end of his message this morning, that what the enemy's trying to do through every visible thing, everything, is get the prayer center to change course, to stop pressing into revival, to stop doing all of the things that we've been taught to do. And we're just flat not going to stop. Amen? All right. Now, here's the prophecy that came. This is the very first one, I believe, and I don't know who it came through. It didn't come through me. I know that. During the conference time. Actually, this is the second one, but it came on the first day. And I don't know who it came through. But it so corresponds with what Dave told us here in Calling in the Lost. So the Lord says, I would have you know that every name of your loved ones that you have put before me, I am wooing them, W-O-O-I-N-G, I am wooing them, I am pursuing them every second of every day. How much of the time? Every second of every day. I plan happenings in their life for them to see me and for their hearts be moved to begin to surrender their will. For I will never, ever coerce or force someone to give their life or any portion of it to me. Everything I do to bring a person to the point of surrender, it is the purest form of love. There is never any trace of manipulation. A person's free will is nothing that true love can infringe upon. Continue to speak my word over their lives, and know this for a certainty: my spoken word cannot return void. I've got some relatives right now, a few, that have not, they're not serving the kingdom right now. Okay? Some need to be born again. Some need to repent and come back. So what do I do? Do I harp at them all the time, call them all the time, spout scriptures to them all the time. No. No. I pray the Lord of the harvest. I pray like he heard me once. I don't have to ask him every day, but I do call upon the name of the Lord. I remind him of his word. One in particular, certain scriptures, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean they won't go taste the world, and that's exactly what one of my relatives is doing right now. But see, again, the most miserable, he's known the Lord before. This one that I'm thinking of, you know, and one of the most miserable people on planet Earth is Christians that are really over in sin. I mean, because you can't enjoy the world. You know, you've always got that conscience on the inside making you miserable. But you can't really enjoy God because you've let your flesh run wild for so long that you're miserable in church too. I mean, you're just miserable. Good. Come back home. Get out of the world. Come home, see. I think that word about nations is close by, yeah. I'm going to go ahead and I see that some of you have those that Tim handed out during the conference anyway. So none of this is secret. I just don't have copies for everybody right now. Hopefully, I'm pretty sure I was getting nods of approval from the staff when I mentioned it today. I think once they have all the conference things posted at Dave's website, I believe all these prophecies will be there too. So let me read this one to you about the nations. And this came on the second day of the conference. I don't know who threw. But the Lord says, I want to use your prayers to bring change concerning the nation. How many of you thinks our nation needs change? He says, I want to bring change. My desire is mercy and not judgment. And I want to use the mind of my spirit in your prayers to not only change you, but bring about changes that will have an effect at the national level, to do things I have not yet been able to do. I need the prayers of my body. My work in nations, plural, is important, and some nations, plural, stand at crossroads. I desire mercy, not judgment, even if it means a time of mercy is now extended. A nation of individuals, I see each nation. I know, and I see ahead where things might go, and I desire to move. It is my body I move through. As you pray in the Spirit, my spirit is released to bring forth my mind. My plans for your lives and for the lives of others and concerning the nation. Pray much in the Spirit in the days ahead. Pray much and know it is a supernatural move of God that you are releasing every time you pray in the Spirit. For I bring the prayer according to my mind, and I have the power to bring the prayers to pass. Who else can do that? Who else knows what to pray about and in what order? Who else knows how to bring prayers to pass like this? Who else knows how to move on this heart and that heart and reach into an individual's life and heal, deliver, and restore and bring wisdom and answers and much more? Not only do I use your prayers, but I also know how to tap one here and tap one there to join their prayer to yours so that I can move according to my mind. Now, let me pause just for a moment. One of the confessions that we have, as you know, came through Pastor Dave years ago, that one of the things that he told us to contend for was to have 500 intercessors at the prayer center. No doubt a big portion of that prayer would not only be for revival, but be for the nation and be for the nations. That's one of the reasons to contend for 500 full-time intercessors. Continuing with the prophecy, praying in the Spirit is a supernatural thing. It is my power at work. It is my power at work, not just in individuals. But there are also prayers concerning nations that I am looking to release through you. I desire to use the prayers of those who will heed this word to pray so that my power is released to bring about some changes. Change is close, but it will only come to completion through the authority released through the prayers of my body. And when you pray according to my mind, the prayers are pure. They are according to truth and my will, and therefore can be answered. For some nations, there will be strong change. For others, the great change will be an extended time of mercy in the lives of individuals and concerning the nation. My love is long-suffering. I endure long, for I desire truth and that no one be lost. I see the hearts of men in the nations, and change is close. Pray much. Everyone say out loud, pray much. I am on the verge of doing some things, and your prayers release me to move supernaturally. All that I do is supernatural. So take these things to heart. Give yourself to these things, and pray much in the Spirit. It is a supernatural thing. It is my will and my power being released through you. Isn't that good? All right. Oops. Now, get back to the first part, though, where he says about your loved ones. Every name of your loved ones that you have put before me, I am wooing them, I am pursuing them every second of every day. He is planning happenings. I'm not going to read it all again. So we haven't done this in a while. Right now, just take a moment, even if you've asked this before. If you've already asked the Lord and brought this person before the Lord before, then he already knows that. But he also says, put me in remembrance. So I have one. We're just going to put them in that place called done. I didn't bring the transcript of that message where Dave talked right along this same line. He says, you've got to come to a place where when you make intercession for them, between you and God, it's done. And no matter how they act, no matter, you know, they may get worse. A lot of times they get worse. You ever notice that? You start praying for people, they get worse. Well, the enemy's trying to take them away, you know. So he says, as long as you don't give up and as long as you don't change, God doesn't change. And he will go after them and keep going after them. Dave says things like, they won't be able to go buy a jug of milk at the grocery store without somebody telling them about Jesus. And he knows who to tap. He knows who to get. If your child is a doctor, he'll have a saved doctor talk to them, somebody that they can relate to, you know. If you're a bricklayer, he'll have them work alongside spirit-filled bricklayers. And in other words, but he has his way. I remember he used to send Ansel Hull. I remembered his name here a while back. Now, that takes you back. How long has it been since you heard anybody with the name Ansel? A-N-S? This guy was my age way back then when I was 18. He was a friend of my dad's, and he got really radically saved. I'd known him for years, but he was just kind of normal. And then he had a real encounter with the Lord. And he would come through, and this was back when I was working in the construction work, and I was hot and sweaty and probably hungover. Okay, probably hungover. Working, sweating, and the last thing I wanted to hear was somebody tell me about Jesus right then, you know. I was in great rebellion. Anyway, and he would just walk by, and he'd just pat me on the shoulder, and he'd just say, now remember, Gary, the best thing in life is serving Jesus. And he'd just walk on. That was it, you know. And all I could remember growing up in a denominational church was the boredom and how hard those wooden pews were and will this ever be over and oh my God. And here you can tell, the thing of it is when he would say it to me, he wasn't witnessing as a duty. He was sharing something real. It was so obvious to me that he knew what he was talking about because just his whole countenance. The best thing in life is serving Jesus. I remember another one time, similar deal, working. He'd come to visit my dad about something. And on the job, and again, I was probably hungover. How do you say that? Because I was hungover most days back then. he come by and he just said to me one time, he says, Gary, I went to church for 30 years and never got saved. And I finally met the Lord and walked right on. Didn't say anything else. Those words, I was 18. Those words went in me like seed. They haunted me. Can I use that word? It's a Holy Ghost, right? Those words haunted me. The Holy Ghost would bring them to my mind. I was going, and I never did call Ansel. And be honest with you, shortly after that, he went on to be with the Lord, so I never could ask him. Later on, I wanted to call and ask him, what do you mean by all that, you know? But they would just stay with me and stay with me. I never, you know, one sows, another waters, and somebody else reaps. See, eventually Michael Muccio come by. He watered and reaped. But those seeds were planted in me long ago, not just by Ansel, but by others. So here I am on the job. You know, probably, I don't know, probably my mother was praying for me. I don't know. But here I am hungover, working on a construction job, hot and sweaty in Oklahoma. And here comes a little seed bearer, little seed planter. Put words in me that I couldn't get away from age 18 to age 33. I finally surrendered, bowed my knee, gave my heart to the Lord. So the Lord, He is literally wooing them. He is planting encounters, he says. He is planning. I plan happenings in their life. He'll send an Ansel. He'll send laborers. So let's do it now. Just take a moment. I have one in my heart. I'm going to say something like, I'm going to lead you in a confession. Be something like, Father, I just lift up to you. And I'll say the name. Father, we're asking the Lord of the harvest, send laborers after that person. Okay? So all of us together. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, your word says that we are to pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. Father, I'm thinking of one of my friends or relatives. Father, I'm asking you now to send laborers after, say the name. All right? And everyone I heard. And Father, I'm thanking you now, as far as I'm concerned, I'm putting that person in the place called done. I refuse to worry. I refuse to be moved by circumstances. As far as I'm concerned, you have them. Laborers are going to keep after them. Angels will be on assignment. And the end result, they'll be saved and serving you in the kingdom. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Place called done. See. Now, Dave, I'll tell you this part it's one of the stories in there that I had to cut out. You hate to cut out anything because everything Dave does is so good. You remember the story? He had three sons that pretty much all, at least two of them were in bad rebellion at one point. He says, so I did this with my sons and I finally did it. I got them moved over into that place called done. Man, he said, I had the best night's sleep that I ever had. You know, I just no worry at all. And no matter how they were acting, I got them in that place called done. He said, I woke up the next morning. It's like God was sitting on the foot of my bed. He was asking me if I'd be willing to take them back. Now, that's a joke. You know, that's... But see, the enemy will do that. The enemy, how he does that, he's trying to get you to take them back through circumstances. Because you'll pray that, and then the very next day you'll hear they wound up in jail or prison or they got arrested or they had some sickness or whatever it is. That's where you don't be moved. No, 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 no. They're in the place called done. I will see them in heaven. They will serve God. So forth. Amen? You got it?